Please turn your Bibles to Psalm 141. We're going to be meditating on incense in the Bible today. And it's one of those little details that you know about incense in the Bible. Thank you very much. But the significance of it is not always apparent. And it's an interesting exercise always. It's an interesting exercise always to pick anything, any subject at all, just grab a concordance and follow it through the scriptures. Because one of the things that God does in the Bible is He knits things together with these common elements. You follow incense all the way through the Bible. Or rain, or snow, anything. And you see how God knits these things together, that the Bible, though it has a lot of different authors and times and places, situations, it's all knitted together. And so in Psalm 144, we have this very interesting reference to incense, and really is a key for understanding the meaning of it in our understanding of the Scriptures. We'll be dealing with a lot of details today, and I hope that they will help you pull things together as you've been reading the Scriptures. And I hope they will give you an introduction and a motivation to read the Scriptures further in order to understand them better. So don't let these details overwhelm you. Take them and let them draw things together in what you know, and let them be an introduction for you in what you have the pleasure of yet learning. So, Psalm 141. The Word of God. O Lord, I call upon you, hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. May my prayer be counted as incense before you, the lifting up of my hands as the evening offering. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice deeds of wickedness with men who do iniquity, and do not let me eat of their delicacies. Let the righteous smite me in kindness and reprove me. It is oil upon the head. Do not let my head refuse it. For still my prayer is against their wicked deeds. Their judges are thrown down by the sides of the rock, and they hear my words, for they are pleasant. As when one plows and breaks open the earth, our bones have been scattered at the mouth of Sheol. For my eyes are toward you, O God, the Lord. In you I take refuge. Do not leave me defenseless. Keep me from the jaws of the trap which they have set for me, and from the snares of those who do iniquity. Let the wicked fall into their own nets, while I pass by safely. And turn to Luke chapter 1. You just ended with, He will not despise their prayer. That is certainly true. And rather the contrary, He delights in our prayers. And that's the meaning of incense, that the sense of incense is that God delights in our prayers. You're reading the first 25 verses of Luke chapter 1. The reason for choosing this passage is Zacharias being chosen by Lot to offer incense. Again, listen carefully to God's word. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. Now it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing to the right of the altar of incense. Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah said to the angel, "How will I know this for certain? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." The angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time." The people were waiting for Zacharias and were wondering at his delay in the temple. But when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. When the days of his priestly service were ended, he went back home. After these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant, and she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, "This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men." There are many good reasons to pray. We pray because God answers our prayers. Prayer changes things, especially the one who prays. The family that prays together stays together. This is true also, of course, of married couples and congregations. The congregation that prays together stays together. And conversely, the congregation that doesn't. But the most compelling reason of all to pray is that prayer pleases God. God reveals in the Bible that prayer is like incense to him, like a wonderful smell. He delights to hear the prayers of his children, just like we delight to hear the voices of our children, giving us the opportunity to bless them. And so we should pray if only because God is pleased by our prayers. Incense is a picture of prayer. We'll get to that in a minute, but what is incense? The first thing about incense is that it is a pleasing aroma. The beloveds come together in the Song of Solomon, and she's wearing Dolce & Gabbana, and he's wearing Old Spice. And they come together, and that fragrance wafts around. I'm not sure how that combines, but it's very pleasant. And that's the idea of incense. It's pleasant. There's a pleasant sight, there's a pleasant sound, and there's pleasantness in aromas, aromatherapy, things like that. And that's the idea of incense in the Bible. It's picking up on that pleasing character of the aroma. Incense in the Bible is not something that human beings have invented. People didn't say, "This is nice, let's do this in God's worship." But God commanded Moses and commanded Aaron to concoct it in just a very certain way and to offer it up as part of what he prescribes in his worship. And it is sanctified for worship by God. It is like nothing else. There are certain proportions of certain spices that were put together for the anointing oil, for the incense, and for other purposes, but only in God's worship. And he says very specifically, you shall not make this recipe for anything else. This recipe is only for use in the temple and in my worship. And so this incense is sacred incense. It is specifically designed for the worship of God. Only that is to be used in his worship, and it's only to be used in his worship. Nothing else is to be used in his worship, and that incense is not to be used in any other application. It is sanctified, it is set apart for God's worship. The incense was offered on the golden altar. You have the court of the Gentiles, the court of the women, the court of sacrifice, where the bronze altar is with the large body of water, the sea. And then in the holy place, you have the holy place, which has the bread and the lamp and the altar of incense, and the holy of holies behind the veil that has the mercy seat. And this altar of incense, like everything else in the holy place in front of the holy of holies, the altar of incense was made out of gold. So you have the bronze altar where the sacrifices were made, and the golden altar where the incense was made. And there's a very strong connection. It is the blood from that was shed on the bronze altar that is put on the horns of the altar in the holy place. In Hebrews 9, this is specifically mentioned, and it gives you a sense of how important incense is in the whole plan. There are a lot of things that the writer of Hebrews could have mentioned in terms of the worship of God as he is using that as a picture to instruct us and illuminate us on the significance of Christ's sacrifice and priesthood. But he includes the golden altar of incense. Behind the second veil, there was a tabernacle which was called the Holy of Holies, having a golden altar of incense, and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden jar holding the manna. And so this Holy of Holies, this inner place, this place where God figuratively dwelt among them. Now, some of you Bible scholars are already fixing on this dislocation of the golden altar of incense. It was actually in front of the veil, but the writer here sees it as inside the veil. And people have wrestled with this for a long time. It seems perhaps to suggest that it's proper place, that when you burned incense in the holy place, you were actually, by that means, entering into the Holy of Holies. Because the high priest went in once a year to burn incense in there, and maybe the golden altar of incense was the daily opportunity for that, in effect. But it seems most likely that, as the writer of Hebrews does this, he doesn't make a very stark contrast between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. Because in the rest of what he says in chapters 9 and 10, he refers to the holy place, and it may be, strictly speaking, the holy place or the Holy of Holies. He doesn't make a big distinction. And so the point seems to be that in the holy place and the Holy of Holies, that is where we enter into the presence of God. Going in once a year with a singular sacrifice anticipates Christ accomplishing. But whenever we worship God, we enter into his presence by his grace. And so it's an intentional ambiguity. It's working with the reality that the veil has been rent. The veil has been taken out of the way. And so it's all of a piece. It's all together. The incense, then, is the epitome of worship. Wherever you see Old Testament worship summarized with a very few elements, incense is there. Deuteronomy 33:10, which is one example of this summation. That is the wrong reference. If I can't find it quickly, I'll skip on, but I hate to skip it. Oh, that's because I'm looking in Exodus 33. That would do it. Ever do that?
Yeah.
Spend half an hour because the wrong place? Some people are just too perfect and don't do that, but not for the rest of us. Deuteronomy 33:10, and they shall teach your ordinance to Jacob and your law to Israel. They shall put incense before you and whole burnt offerings on your altar. The law, sacrifices, And incense. Incense is included with the law and sacrifices. That's how important and how significant it is. When Eli's privileges, the priest Eli in 1 Samuel 2, 28, is reviewing all the privileges that Eli has spurned. The Lord says, "Did I not choose them from all the tribes of Israel to be my priests, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, and to carry an ephod? And did I not give the house of your father the fire offerings?" And so you have the priest, the altar, the ephod, the offerings, and incense is listed among them as one of the privileges. It is an epitome of worship. When Malachi looks forward to the nations coming to worship God, he puts it this way in Malachi 1:11. "From the rising of the sun even to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense is going to be offered to my name." How do you know when the nations come to worship God? They burn incense to Him. It is such a hallmark of the Old Covenant worship of God that incense is a part of that. Zacharias, in Luke 1 that we just read, he's chosen by lot to enter in the two times of the day, morning and evening, when the morning and evening sacrifices were made and the incense was burned, the lamps were trimmed. Zacharias was chosen by lot to go and burn incense. This is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. And he is chosen, and he goes in and he burns incense. And so the whole priestly thing is all summed up that Zacharias went in to burn incense. Nothing is mentioned about the sacrifices that always led up to that. The lamb that was offered before the incense was burned. But it was all focused on the incense because that's the point of it. There's no point of sacrificing if you don't burn incense. And to sacrifice and not burn incense is missing the whole point. That's how important incense is in the Old Testament system. And so conversely, it is also the epitome of idolatry. That idolatry is illustrated by the fact that people burn incense to other gods. Yeah, they sacrifice to other gods, but that's the main thing. They burn incense to other gods. And Ezekiel's vision of the 70 elders behind a wall, hiding out in the temple with their censers in their hand, burning incense to other gods, was an expression of the depths of the degradation of the apostasy of Israel. That the elders were burning incense to other gods. That's how important incense is in the Old Testament economy. Incense, then, is a picture of prayer. We just read it in Psalm 141. "Let my prayers be like incense at the evening offering." Morning and evening, the lamb was sacrificed, opening the sacrificial day, closing the sacrificial day, and at both times, incense was burned. And so he's thinking, I don't know why he's thinking particularly the evening offering. Perhaps he's thinking of the end of the day and the peculiar sweetness of the day, the cool of the day, perhaps. And he is coordinating those prayers at the end of the day with incense, that God would receive his prayers as pleasing as he did incense. In Luke 1, verse 10, the whole multitude of people were in prayer. He goes in to offer incense, and the meaning of it is the whole multitude of people were in prayer outside at the hour of incense offering. And then later, Gabriel says, "Your prayer has been answered." What do you think that Zacharias is doing when he's in burning incense? Once in a lifetime opportunity. He and his wife are old. They haven't had a child. What do you think he's praying for? He's praying for a child. He burns incense as a picture of his prayer, and God in his grace regards that prayer like the incense is pleasing, and he grants his request. Your prayer has been granted. Incense is a symbol of prayer. We see it in the book of Revelation as well. Revelation 5:8. "When he had taken the book, the four living creatures fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense. The harp to accompany the praise and the incense to accompany the prayers. Golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." The incense are the prayers, and the burning is the making of the prayers. You have a prayer list, and that's the incense in the bowl. You pray those prayers, and that's the burning of the incense. It's not enough just to make a list. There's an old joke where somebody writes out all their prayers, puts them at the end of the bed, climbs in the bed and says, "Those are my prayers, Lord. Good night." That's not praying. That's, you have incense, but you're not burning it. And the burning of incense is the making of, is the actual praying. And then in Revelation 8, 3 and 4, another angel came, stood at the altar, holding a golden censer. It's a pan that had fire in it. And much incense was given to him so that he might add it to the prayers of the saints. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. And the book of Revelation works with a lot of the Old Testament pictures. And so you see these proofs that the significance of incense is smoke rising that is pleasing. And it symbolizes prayer that rises to God and that He receives as a pleasant thing to Him. The next thing is that the whole purpose of sacrifice is in order to burn incense. Leviticus chapter 2, with the grain offering, incense was put on the memorial portion of the grain offering, and then that was burned. And so that offering is brought to God. It's not an offering that has primarily the aspect of the forgiveness of sins, but of the presentation of righteousness, of what is pleasing to God. And the incense symbolizes that this gift of what is good is pleasing to God. It's interesting that when grain is used as a sin offering, if you're doing well, you offer a bull. If you're not doing so well, you offer a goat or a sheep. If you're doing poorly, you offer a turtle dove. And if you're really dirt poor, you're not prohibited from the sin offering. You are allowed to bring grain, even though it doesn't involve blood. But because it's associated with all these other blood offerings, it is acceptable. That's why it seems to me, the writer of the Hebrews says, you can say that almost everything is, nothing is forgiven without blood. Almost. He's referring to this exception of God's extraordinary grace of allowing people to bring the grain offering as a sin offering. But in that case, you didn't put incense on it because it was dealing with the removal of sin, not the pleasantness of righteousness, it seems to me. With individual sacrifices also, when blood was shed with the guilt offering, sin offering, very similar. The blood was poured out at the base of the altar of burnt offering, the bronze altar, but then some blood was taken into the holy place and put on the corners, the horns of the altar of incense. Horns were a universal symbol of power. There were horns on the altar of burnt offering, which meant that these sacrifices being appointed by God were powerful as a picture of the forgiveness of sins and the exchange of the innocence of the victim being exchanged for the sins of the worshiper. The worshiper comes in, puts his hands, confesses his sins, slits the throat, and the blood is offered. And the innocence of the victim is imputed to the worshiper, and the sin of the worshiper is imputed to the victim. That's why the sinful worshiper walks, and the innocent victim dies. There's an exchange. But some of that blood is taken to the altar of incense, put on the corners, because the power and the effectiveness of prayer depends on the forgiveness of sins and the gift of righteousness. Our prayers are not acceptable to God unless our sins are forgiven and righteousness is given to us. And so that's done in picture by the sacrifice. But the whole point of it is to take the blood to the altar of incense so that we can pray. There's no point in shedding the blood unless it's applied so that we can enter the presence of God by our prayers. You can't pray without sacrifice. But there's no point to sacrifice if you don't pray. And so one application is, why trust in Jesus if you don't pray? Your faith's doing you no good. Exercise it. Burn the incense that Christ has given you in His sacrifice. And come into God's presence and pray. That's the point. If people didn't burn incense when they'd sacrifice, they'd be despising the sacrifice. If we don't pray, we are despising the cross of Christ. Think about that. If we don't pray individually as families, as a congregation, if we neglect prayer, we are neglecting the cross. If we despise prayer, we are despising the cross because of the connection between sacrifice and prayer. There's also the daily sacrifice. As I mentioned, the lamb in the morning, a lamb in the evening, and at both times when the lamps are trimmed, incense is burned. A direct connection between sacrifice and prayer. Sins forgiven, righteousness given, in order that we would make our petitions to God. And most strikingly above all is the Day of Atonement. And this is Leviticus 16. Exodus 30, which is the prescription for the altar of incense, at the end of that notes that Aaron will sanctify this altar and cleanse it once a year. And then you pick that up in Leviticus 16 with the procedure for the Day of Atonement. Two goats, one is sacrificed, one is sent out into the wilderness. Seems to me the best understanding is cause and effect. One dies, the other goes free. There's a lot more to that, but that is at least part of it. The first part of it, when he sacrifices the first goat, he takes some of the blood and he goes into some of the blood and he takes a fire pan, a censer, and he goes into the Holy of Holies. And he puts incense on the fire pan so that the whole Holy of Holies is filled, and the scripture says, so that he will not die. What happens when sin enters into perfect holiness? It's consumed. It's gone. It cannot stand. And so with blood and the forgiveness of sins and prayer, don't let me die, has to be one of the high priest's prayer, is the incense. Blood and incense. Blood for the purpose of incense. The forgiveness of sins so that you can appeal to the mercy seat. The mercy seat. You have to have blood to get in there. But the whole point is that when you get in there, you make your petitions. You praise God. You confess your sins. You give thanks and you ask for what you need on behalf of the whole people. And so then he comes out and he confesses all of the sins of all of God's people for the whole year. And then they're carried away into the wilderness. That prayer is a prayer that these sins would be forgiven. And incense is a picture of that. Both individually, daily, and annually, sacrifice leads to the burning of incense. And if the incense isn't burned, there is no point to the sacrifice. Next. The priesthood is also for the purpose of prayer. It shouldn't be surprising. The priests sacrifice, and so if the point of sacrifice is prayer, then the point of the priesthood is prayer. Consider Aaron. 1 Chronicles 23:13. The sons of Amram were Aaron and Moses, and Aaron was set apart to sanctify him as most holy, he and his sons forever, to burn incense before the Lord. This is indicating Aaron's job description as a priest. It isn't to sacrifice. That's not the epitome. It's to burn incense. He and his sons forever, to burn incense before the Lord, to minister to him, and to bless his name forever. Nothing about sacrifice. Because sacrifice is assumed and is presumed before the incense. You can't burn incense unless you sacrifice. But incense is the point. That's why they sacrifice. It's also interesting, we considered a while ago now, with Acts 13, they were praying and fasting and ministering before the Lord. In this passage and other passages in Chronicles that I've listed, there is this ministering before the Lord. And what it is, it's abundantly clear in Acts 13 and manifestly clear in these two passages, ministering before the Lord is burning incense, blessing His name, coming into His presence and praying. Ministering before the Lord is praying. It's a sad irony that prayer is the greatest privilege of believers. And it is the thing that is least practiced. People will come to a Bible study and won't come to prayer meeting. People will read their Bible and not pray. Prayer is the last thing that we do. It is in our experience and our attitude the least priority, when in biblical fact, it is the most important spiritual discipline that we have the privilege to exercise as individuals and as a congregation. Consider Nadab and Abihu. Why did they get in trouble? Why did they get burnt, literally? Leviticus 10, Nadab and Abihu, sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord. They didn't sacrifice a pig. They burned strange incense. They burned incense, perhaps, of their own composition. Oh, let's make this recipe instead. And they put something together that was strange. And in Exodus 30, you shall not make any strange incense. 30 verse 9. You shall not offer, Exodus 39, you shall not offer any strange incense on this altar or burnt offering or meal offering, and you shall not pour out a drink offering on it. And that's referring to the altar of incense. And so there seems to be a connection between the strange incense of Exodus 39 and the strange fire of Leviticus 10:1, because the strange fire is immediately in the context of a censer, fire, and incense. They violated in the matter of prayer. And that illustrates how important prayer is to God. Faithful prayer is the epitome of pleasing Him. Unfaithful prayer is the depths of offense. Consider Korah and his company in Numbers 16. They were all Levites, but that wasn't good enough for them. They wanted to be priests. And so they took up censers. In their desire to be priests, they didn't say, "We want to sacrifice. We want to slit the throats of animals." They didn't bring their lamb and come out with the lamb to Moses and say, "You've gone far enough, Moses. We want to be priests too, and we're going to sacrifice this lamb." No. They picked up censers, and they wanted to burn incense, because that's the point of the privilege of the priesthood. That's the high point of the priesthood, is burning incense. And so, as when Nadab and Abihu, lawfully ordained priests, offered strange incense and were destroyed, Korah and his company, who were strange priests, were destroyed. Lawful priests offering strange incense, or lawful incense offered by strange priests, are both unacceptable to God. But it illustrates how important this privilege is in the estimation of God. A very similar case with Uzziah. Uzziah is a king. He became very proud, like Korah and like Nadab and Abihu. And being a king wasn't enough for him. He wanted also to be a priest. And when he presumed to exercise the prerogative of the priesthood, he didn't go in and sacrifice. He went into the holy place to burn incense. Because that is the greatest privilege of a priest, is to burn incense. And he was judged with leprosy in that circumstance. The priests must burn incense as their highest privilege. And no one else must burn anything else but the incense prescribed by God. And so this helps us appreciate more the enormous privilege that Zacharias had in Luke 1. That he was chosen by lot to offer incense. And just so I don't forget it, it's better to say it twice than not at all. Zacharias was chosen by lot to offer incense. You, as the people of God, you love him because he first loved you. You chose him because he first chose you. You are chosen by God to burn incense. You're just like Zacharias, only it's not a once-in-a-lifetime thing. Your privileges in Christ are so great that you can pray anywhere, at any time, and burn incense to God because you are priests in Christ, 1 Peter 2, and your highest privilege is to burn incense. You are chosen by lot to offer incense to the true God. There is no greater privilege. And yet, we despise it. We don't do it. It's nothing to us. It's nothing to us. It's not too much to say, Christ died so that you can pray. Christ died so that you can pray. And when we don't pray, it's as if Christ didn't die for us. If you believe that Christ died to save your sins, He died to save your sins and give you His righteousness so that you could pray to your Heavenly Father. That's how big it is. I can't give it anymore. That's how big it is. Well, Jesus is the reality behind all these pictures, behind the sacrifice, behind the priest, and behind the incense. The book of Hebrews is an incredible book because it summarizes all these things so wonderfully. The tabernacle in the wilderness and the temple in Jerusalem were just pictures. They're just shadows of a heavenly reality. And shadows have no substance to them. They come and they go. They move with the sun. When the sun goes down, the shadows disappear. And so also the tabernacles disappear and the temples disappear. But the reality is still there. And in the Old Covenant, the pictures were that fallible priests that died, offered animals as a picture. But the reality is that Christ is the true priest, not like Aaron died, just generations, but like Melchizedek, who in the narrative appears eternal, but Christ in reality is an eternal priest. And He goes in to the Holy of Holies in heaven and offers not the blood of animals, but His own blood. Man for man. Person for person. Accomplishing salvation for human beings. But because it is God in the flesh, His single human sacrifice has infinite and eternal value so that anyone and everyone who believes in Him is saved. He entered the true tabernacle. He is the true sacrifice. The God-man, not bulls or goats or lambs. He is the true high priest, not one that dies and his priestly work is over, but one who lives. Therefore, He is also the true incense. We don't think of it as we read through Hebrews, but with this background of incense, think about these passages. Hebrews 4:15 and following. We do not have a great high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What is that? Draw near to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy in time of need. That is going into the holy place and burning incense. Christ is the high priest. He goes in once for all. But we are priests in Him, and we go in day after day, morning and evening, and as often as we need to burn incense to find help in our time of need. He's talking about burning incense here. Draw near to burn incense in prayer and find the help that you need. Chapter 7, verses 24 and 25. Former priests, great numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because He continues forever, holds His priesthood permanently. Therefore, He is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus is in the presence of God, constantly burning incense for us. And He is that incense. The whole point of the sacrifice, the whole point of the priesthood leads to this. He always lives to make intercession for us. Jesus sits at the right hand of God. Do you know where the angel was? Gabriel, when he spoke to Zacharias? He was standing at the right hand of the altar of incense. Then chapter 9, verse 7. Into the second oath, the high priest enters once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. And then it's applied in verse 11 and following to Christ. Christ appeared as the high priest of the good things to come. He entered through the great and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. In verse 4, he speaks of the golden altar of incense. And then in Hebrews 9:24, he says this: For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. He is in the presence of God burning incense for us. That's why he gave his own blood. That's why he is an eternal priest, for the purpose of making intercession for us constantly and forever. Think about Romans 8 in these terms. Romans 8:34. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, just rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God. We think of rule. At the right hand of God, ruling over all things for the good of the church. That's certainly true. But that's not what he says here. Who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. He's at the right hand, ruling over all things, and praying for us. The mediator of our prayers. Jesus in John 14 and in chapters 14, 15, and 16, he says, anything you ask in my name, the Father will give you. When we pray in Jesus' name, it seems to me that's the primary reason God is pleased. He loves to hear the name of his Son. He loves to hear people pray in Jesus' name, because Jesus is the sacrifice, the priest, and the incense, and it is pleasing to God. You are priests chosen by God to burn incense to the honor of Christ, his person and work. In conclusion, there are many good reasons to pray. We pray because God answers our prayers. Prayer changes things, especially the one praying. The family that prays together stays together. This is true also, of course, of married couples and congregations. The church that prays together stays together. But the most compelling reason of all to pray is that prayer pleases God. God reveals in the Bible that prayer is like incense to him, like a wonderful smell. He delights to hear the prayers of his children, just like we delight to hear the voices of our children, giving us the opportunity to bless them. And so we should pray, if only, because God tells us that our prayers please him. So go realize your chief end. Go glorify God. Go please him. Go burn incense. That is, go pray. We don't actually use incense with our prayers anymore than we use instruments with our praise. When you have the reality, you don't get lost in the shadows. When you grow up, you put away your toys. When you marry a woman, you don't worry about where you put her picture. When you pray in the name of Jesus, incense is an insult and not an improvement. Pray simply because it pleases your Heavenly Father. He loves to hear his children's voices. He loves to hear them pray in the name of his one and only Son. Pray simply because this pleases your Heavenly Father. If you don't see any other point to prayer, pray because God likes it. Valentine's Day is coming up. Men, give your wife something that she likes. My wife is allergic to chocolate. I'm not going to give her a box of Russell Stovers. It does not please her. Do you love God? Then give him what pleases him, and your prayers please him. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you are not like some who expect us to please them and don't give us any idea what that might be. We thank you that you make it very clear what pleases you. Repentance from sin, devotion to obedience, and perhaps above all these things is the simple exercise of humility in prayer. Praising your name, confessing our sin, thanking you for your gifts, and asking for the things that we need. Lord, we are so lazy, we are so distracted, and we simply do not pray. Please impress upon our souls how much prayer means to you, so that we may be moved by that consideration to devote ourselves to pray without ceasing, and to burn incense from morning to evening constantly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.